girl who was distraught that her cat had been hit by a car and killed. Her mother, seeking to console her, said, "Well, at least you know that your cat is now with God." The girl screwed up her face, thought for a second, and said, "I don't think so. What would God want with a dead cat?" I have been getting complaints about the quality of the jokes. So apparently what I think is funny and what you think is funny is two different things, and it's odd that only one person would be right in the whole room. I don't get that. Anyway, we have been going through the Ten Commandments. We've done the first five, which all of you remember because you've been following along very faithfully and listening to the sermons, and you memorize every word I say, so I know that it's important to you. This is just a reminder, or in case somebody, you know, been out of town for the last month or so. But the first five commandments that we've been going through, stated in a little bit different way than what the Bible does, but one of the focuses of the sermon series is the idea that the Ten Commandments are a short way of saying things that the rest of the Bible then talks about in a lot of ways. So when the Bible says, "You'll have no other gods before me," the idea behind that commandment, the first one is that we should make God or the Lord our number one priority. If we are not to make any graven images or make idols, well, then it has to do with worship and must exalt the Lord. And that not taking the Lord's name in vain means to enhance the Lord's reputation. Remembering the Sabbath means to take control of your calendar. And honoring your parents has to do with respecting those in authority. So we've been going through this and looking at each one as being short statements that are then embellished and talked about through the rest of the Bible. And we've gone through a lot of verses, a lot of things that the Bible has said related to some of those things. And some of those verses are not at first sight directly related to those commandments. But as we read it, we realize that the Bible gives us these Ten Commandments as a way, a short way of saying a lot of things that the Bible wants to say over the whole book. So we are now on the sixth commandment, and everybody knows what the sixth commandment is. I know you know, you just don't want to show off your knowledge and let other people know that, you know, it's you don't want to sit quietly and be humble. It's the interesting thing about this commandment is that it's probably the shortest one. In Hebrew, it is only six letters. It is the word for murder with the negative prefix to it. Don't murder. The interesting thing about the word about the commandment is that there's lots of words in Hebrew that have to do with killing. This is not the most common one. The thing that's about this word that's interesting is that it's only used in one context, and that context is when an individual person kills another individual person. This word is only used in that context. So when the Bible talks about killing an animal, for example, it doesn't use this word. When it talks about a war that's going on and people dying or being killed in the war, they don't use this word. This word is only for killing one person killing another person. It's not even ever used metaphorically, you know, like killing an idea or killing some other, sometimes we use the word that way. Well, this word's not used for that either. That's why the more traditional Ten Commandments say, "Thou shalt not kill," but the more modern translations say, "Thou shalt not murder," because it's more oriented around that specific issue. You're not supposed to end the life of another person. Short, to the point. It is, like I said, it's the shortest commandment. And you would think that would make it the easiest commandment to follow. that all you'd have to do is, as long as you're not actually ending the life of somebody, then you're following the commandment. We're going to find out as we go through some of these things that the Bible talks about, it gets a little more complicated than that. It's also because it's a very general statement. The other part of it is that the more general a comment is, usually the more exceptions there are to it. That's usually what happens. So when we say thou shalt not kill or thou shalt not murder, immediately we have, because of the people we are, we have all kinds of reasons why it sometimes is okay to kill another person. Self-defense in war, maybe capital punishment for some and for not for others. Sometimes we talk about ending the life of somebody accidentally, or we have a term for that, manslaughter. And there's these, so there's this constant look at it and go, well, wait a minute, just because one person kills another person doesn't necessarily mean you've broken this commandment. But the overarching thing that God wants us with this commandment to do is to look at it as your responsibility to other people is to not take their life. Now we're going to, as we go through this message, we're going to try to spin that a little bit differently and make it more positive. But the idea is physical, or it's not take the life from another person. And why is that? I'm glad you asked. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Now, there's a lot of debate as to what exactly means image of God. What does that entail? There's a lot of discussion about that. But for our purposes, what we have to take from this is that whatever the image of God is, that person sitting next to you has it. Amen. One person really buys into that. No, there's, if you look at the person next to you, you have to realize that person has the image of God in them. Even the person behind you, the person in front of you, the person on the left, even if they're in a different political party than you, they still have the image of God. Every person does. Even if they are a terrible serial killer, they still have the image of God in them. And that is the foundation principle to this commandment. You don't take the life of this other person because this person has, or in some way exhibits, or has a relationship to God that is important to God. You don't kill them because they have the image of God. Like I said, the problem is what exactly that is debated by scholars and people who've been studying this a lot longer than I have. So there's the issue of when we look at people, instead of trying to decide how they're like the image of God, we just have to have faith and trust that they do have the image of God within them. And it doesn't matter. It says male or female. It says all mankind. Everybody has this in them, and so you don't take their life. That means that no matter what happens, even in times when we can say, well, taking the life is permissible, that doesn't mean we should be happy about it. It doesn't mean we should ever be joyful that somebody else's life has been taken. Now, sometimes because of the circumstances, we can not feel responsible, but we shouldn't ever feel happy about it. I was trying to remember if I had shared this, but there's a Clint Eastwood movie out there that's called, the name of the movie is Hang 'em High. That's the name of the movie. And one of the other characters in there is a judge, and he's a hanging judge is what he is. He's trying to bring order to the territory that's in, it's a Western movie, and he's doing a lot of, and he's very quick to condemn people to death. But there's a scene in the movie where he goes, they've got a line of people that they're going to hang, and he is standing up in this window in the building, and he's looking out over the yard where they're doing that, and there's a lot of people there, and just before they pull the lever to hang all of these people at the same time, the person who's got his hand on the lever looks at the judge, and the judge does that one final where he has to say, yes, pull the lever. And you can see him in the movie. He is looking at this, and he closes his eyes, and he puts his head down, and you can tell that he's grieving that he has to do this. But then he nods his head and says, do it. The lever is pulled, and 5 or 6 people are dead. They've taken their life. To me, that's always one of those moving moments where you realize that sometimes things are necessary, even though we should not be happy about it. We shouldn't be glad about it. We shouldn't celebrate it. Sometimes you see that happening when we talk about the death penalty or capital punishment. There are times when it's appropriate, in my opinion, that we do that. But we should never celebrate it. We should never be happy about it. We should never think that it's a good thing. It's just necessary. And life is like that sometimes. We are faced with tough choices. And it's this or that, and neither one of them are really all that great, but we got to do something. And so we make the choice. This is, in Genesis 1:27, then, is a reminder that we all have this image of God in us. So principle number one from this is, every life is sacred whether or not a person is useful. Sometimes we think that too. In the current debate about abortion, this comes up. The question is, for a pregnant woman, is it okay for me to end this life just because it's inconvenient? Just because the life isn't useful to me? Just because there's a possibility that this child will be born with disabilities? The question is, does that matter? That life is sacred. And that should be our attitude. Life is sacred. It has to be treated that way. And that life isn't the issue of, well, what benefit is there to society or benefit to me personally if this person lives or doesn't live? That doesn't matter. The core point is, life is sacred. Jesus approached this in Matthew chapter 5. The Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Jesus is speaking to the crowds and he says, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Now, there's two things going on here. One is that Jesus isn't like a lot of contemporary preachers. When Jesus speaks, he speaks in very absolute terms. He doesn't give you any wiggle room. He says, it's wrong to murder. And then he says, and calling people names and treating them like they don't matter is paramount to actually physically killing them. You can emotionally, you can psychologically kill somebody as well as kill them physically. And that's what Jesus does. Now there's a little bit of a cultural difference too, because when we look at the word fool, in our minds, that, at least for me, it kind of means something like a clown or somebody who is silly. But biblically speaking, a fool is a person who makes bad moral judgments. That's what the word fool carries. So when you call somebody a fool, Jesus says, what you're really doing is you're judging them and their ability to follow God's will and to be a useful member of society. That's what you're saying. You're not just calling them a name. you are judging them. And the word raka is really a similar word. It's just Aramaic instead of Greek. So Jesus is saying, when you judge other people, when you decide that they have no usefulness to you or to society, you are, in fact, murdering them. You are killing them psychologically. You are killing them emotionally. You are attacking their life in a way that is not healthy or good in any way, shape, or form. So when we talk about murder then, and we talk about every life being sacred, there's an aspect of that that says we need to treat, it's not just a matter of, well, as long as you know, take a gun out and shoot them, then you're not breaking this commandment. Jesus says, oh no, you probably, if you think about it for a minute, you probably murdered somebody this week because you said something or did something that attacked their life in some way. Jesus really gets kind of hard sometimes. Sometimes we think, well, Jesus would have been easy to get along with. I don't know. Sometimes I think as we know from the Psalms, if God can look at us and know everything about us, and Jesus could do that, I think there's plenty of reason to believe that a lot of us are okay with Jesus standing way over there, but we don't really necessarily want him talking to me personally. Because he knows and looks at me completely different than other people. Now, there's a lot of love coming out of that too, don't get me wrong, but that's a dangerous place for us to be sometimes. And Jesus doesn't pull punches when he talks about things like this. We're going to see that again next week when we talk about adultery, and you guys are familiar with that verse about how if your hand causes you to sin, what are you supposed to do? Yeah, chop it off, which means that in reality, if we all followed that, none of us would have any hands, right? Because in reality, we all do those things from time to time. So sin is this thing where we take a commandment like, thou shalt not murder, and one of the things we do then is start trying to define what's murder and what isn't. But when Jesus talks about it, he says, anytime you do anything to show that you are not treating or taking seriously the fact that that person has the image of God, you are, in fact, murdering them. You are breaking this commandment. Sometimes after Jesus speaks, I like to turn to the book of James and read what James says, and you're kind of questioning and thinking, well, why is that? I'm going to get to that in a minute. But in James chapter 3, verse 5, James writes these words. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. The reason I think this is interesting is that I always ask myself or try to remind myself is, who is James? James is the brother of Jesus. He grew up with Jesus as his older brother. And you think, well, first of all, that always leads me down the path of, again, would that be irritating or what, to have Jesus as your older brother? The Son of God is my older brother. Wow, that's really going to be good for me, right? It's a lot of uncomfortable moments. And we know from the Gospels, too, that his family didn't necessarily buy into who Jesus was. But you listen to this, and you listen to what Jesus just said, and you can see where James and Jesus must have had some conversations as they were growing up about the tongue and about what we say to people. And James, if anything, about words is harsher than Jesus was. that there's a line in there about the tongue corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire. The things that we say come out of who we are, and when we say it, it really affects everything about us, everything about our lives, everything about the people around us, all of that. And that emphasis then that Jesus has on speaking rather than just physically killing somebody is something that we just, then not only that, James says, and you can't even tame your tongue anyway, so out of the same mouth you praise God and then turn right around and curse somebody who is made in God's likeness. God's image has the image of God. Is everybody convicted yet?
Yes.
Okay, we'll move on to the next point. Principle number two. Every life has a purpose whether or not a person achieves it. In Psalm 139, which is the psalm, the first part of that I read earlier, about cleansing me and looking at me, are the famous verses about God's creating us. In Psalm 139, verse 13, it says, "For you, God, created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame is not hidden from you. When I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I am awake, I am still with you." It's really easy for us to read a psalm like that and put ourselves in there. Wow, God really thinks highly of me. He ordained my life. He created me. He did all of these wonderful things. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. The problem is that we don't always think about this in relationship to the person sitting next to us or the person sitting around us. The exact same thing that God thinks about me, God also thinks about you. And then when I come along and say, "You fool," I am going against what God has just said about every person. Every life has a purpose whether or not a person achieves it. Just because that other person isn't living up to the ideal that I think they should or that God thinks they should doesn't mean that God didn't create them for a purpose, that God didn't create them for a reason. When I decide to take somebody else's life, I have to realize that when I do that, I am saying that God's purpose is done for them. And that is something that I can't decide. I don't get to decide that. So when I take somebody's life, when I attack them, I have to remember that this is a person created in the image of God, and God has given them a purpose. Just because they're not living up to it like I think they should or living up to it the way that the Bible says doesn't mean that they don't have a purpose. God created everybody like this psalm says. Even Democrats, even Muslims, even everybody around us. So taking somebody's life or treating them the way Jesus said, calling them a fool or making judgments about their life, is not something that I can do without breaking this commandment. Now, sometimes, again, we get into tough choices, and it makes it difficult for us to do it. If somebody is attacking me, I have to decide, do I defend my life and take theirs, possibly, or do I just let them take my life? Which one do I need to do? A lot of times, for a lot of people, it's, oh no, I'd always take their life. But that's not the way that Jesus acted in his life. Making choices sometimes when we look at these commandments are a difficult thing. So every life is sacred whether or not a person is useful. Every life has a purpose whether or not it's achieved or a person achieves it. And principle number three, every life is a gift whether or not a person appreciates it. I was, a few years ago, there was a story in Hamburg, Germany. It says, the skeletal remains of a man were found in his apartment, sitting in front of a TV set with Christmas tree lights twinkling nearby. But the lights were from a long past year. The man had been dead for 5 years, and nobody missed him. He was divorced and disabled and had become obsessively reclusive. So the other tenants just went about their business. It was not until his bank account ran dry from automatically paying his rent and utility bills that his landlord investigated. Now, if we had somebody in our church whose life was not appreciated to the extent that they could die and nobody would know it for 5 years, that should cause us to step back for a second and ask ourselves, do we really value this person's life in any way, shape, or form? Is this person useful? Doesn't sound like it, but his life is still sacred. Does his life seem to have a purpose? Well, he's not really achieving it, but his life is still valuable. And his life is still a gift, even though either he or us appreciate it. In Luke 10 is the story of the prodigal, not the prodigal son, that's a different story. This is the Good Samaritan. We've all heard the Good Samaritan story, right? Yeah, the interesting thing about it is we can say that with kind of a straight face because in our minds it's the Good Samaritan and we don't get the personal affront that Jesus was doing when he told this story. Because the word Samaritan was probably the closest thing that we could come up with is something like Muslim, the good Muslim, which as Christians we think, no, that's an oxymoron. There's no such thing as a good Muslim, right? But that's what Jesus was doing. He was trying to get right in their faces and say, he was insulting them almost. I mean, Jesus says what he believes all the time, and if other people felt bad about it, he didn't really care. He really didn't. He just said, this is the truth. You need to hear this. And a lot of times he says it to us, which makes us even more uncomfortable. But in Luke chapter 10, verse 25, he tells this story. It says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? The man answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. Verse 29 says, but he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Rule number one, when you're talking to Jesus, don't ask him a question you don't want to hear the answer to, because that's what's going to happen. The other thing that's interesting about this is that the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God, and then love your neighbor. The Ten Commandments are organized that way. The first four commandments are about loving God. The next six are about loving your neighbor. And so Jesus takes those two commandments and he says, sums up the Ten Commandments in these two commandments, but it's the same pattern. We love God first, but that love should then flow out to us to our neighbor. And one way we love our neighbor is don't kill him, which seems like everybody would get it, but as we can see, not everybody does. Who is my neighbor? The man says. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Jesus then says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers. The expert in the law replied, the Samaritan who had, no, he didn't. He said, the one who had mercy on him. He couldn't even say the word Samaritan. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Life is a gift whether or not we appreciate it. It's easy for us to just pass by people and say to ourselves, it doesn't matter, you know, somebody will take care of them. It's too much trouble for me. And we have to switch our minds a little bit from just the attitude of, as long as I don't kill somebody, I'm okay. Instead, we have to flip a little bit and look at this commandment more as that it's our responsibility to protect every person's right to exist. Whether that existence is psychologically or emotionally or physically, every person has the right to exist. And sometimes we are in a position where we have to do something about that, but most of the time we can say, you know what? It is a right that I need to be aware of. And along with that then comes the responsibility to make their life as good as I can. To help them, to encourage them, to not turn on them, to be the good Samaritan. To be the person who helps this person live a good life. So before they die and sit in the chair for 5 years before anybody finds them, maybe before that, I could find a way to make their life better, to help them achieve God's purpose for them, to be part of, to help them be useful, to help them appreciate life. And when we don't do those things, then we are moving in the direction of breaking this commandment and not loving our neighbor. And everybody in here, I'm not saying anything new. I guess I'll put it that way. I think all of you, hopefully all of you right now are saying, yes, the pastor's right. There was a lot of people didn't say anything right there. It's okay, though, because I understand. I get it. Because it's easy for us to read these things, and we can talk about this and say, this is the way it's supposed to be. This is the way we should do it. But then we have to go home, and then we have to deal with actual people, and it gets harder. Gets a little messed up. One verse to close out today is in 1 Peter chapter 3. Starting in verse 8. 1 Peter 3 verse 8 says, finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Whoever would love life, if you love life, you want to love life not only in yourself, but in other people too. If you would love life and see good days, these are the things you need to do. That is what we want to seek to do as followers of Jesus. Let's pray. Our God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the lessons learned today. And now, God, we have done the easy part, and we want to move on to living out the things that are a part of our life, that you want to be a part of our life. And so, God, help us. Help us to not only say these things, but to do them. Help us to be not just hearers of your word, but followers also. And God, we'll give you the glory for the good things and the good days that happen in our life. Thank you, God, for teaching us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.